Hello. It's see you all, although with the lights I can't really see you all. But I know you're out there because I was at the back a minute ago. Do keep your Bibles open. I know it's difficult to see, and as Dave said, we are working on trying to get some lights in here. And the late bar have assured us that the other lights will be working next week as well. So I do apologise about that, but they've painted it all grey and it's caused us some problems. But hopefully you'll be able to see God's words and check that what I'm saying is actually right. And we are, as Dave said, starting a new series today on 1 Corinthians 12 through to 14. And I hope that we're all going to learn an awful lot, that we're all going to be challenged an awful lot, and that we're all going to be really encouraged as well. So why don't we look at it? I was having a conversation a couple of months ago with a guy who I didn't really know too well. He wasn't a Christian. And when I told him that I worked for a church, he looked at me in a kind of slightly quizzical way. And he asked me a question that, if I'm honest, it threw me. I wasn't quite sure how I was going to answer him. The question that he asked me was, so is it one of those Holy Spirit churches? Are you proper, like, spiritual? Now, it wasn't so much that I didn't know how to answer his question, or the answer to the question, I mean. That was what was leading me to struggle. But it was more that I didn't know really what he meant by that phrase, are you proper like spiritual? You see, there seems to be much confusion surrounding what it means to be spiritual in today's world, doesn't there? For some people, that phrase will bring up all sorts of ideas of New Age spiritualism. Was that guy asking me, do I meditate and go on retreats? That sort of thing. For others, no doubt it'll conjure up images of loud singing, clapping, brightly clad worshippers. Is that what he meant? For others, it may well bring up ideas of charlatan healing services or psychic readings. You see, spirituality in today's culture is a huge issue, isn't it? It's a huge subject. And so you can understand, can't you, why I might have struggled to go about answering his question. What does he mean by spiritual, a Holy Spirit-filled church? And to be honest, I'm not entirely sure that I'd have been able to answer his question any better if he had been a Christian. After all, it seems to me that there's as much confusion within the church as there is outside of it. There's much disagreement as well when it comes to the things of the Spirit, particularly when it comes to things of spiritual gifts. Spirit-based issues, I reckon, are amongst the most divisive and misunderstood in the church. There are all sorts of different factions who will tell you all sorts of different opinions about the things of the Spirit. No doubt lots of us have heard the labels charismatic and non-charismatic. And I don't particularly like talking in labels. I don't really like to because actually they're far too general, aren't they? But broadly speaking, they are the two main factions within the church when it comes to the things of the Spirit. Very generally speaking, non-charismatic Christians will often accuse either directly or non-directly the charismatic Christian of giving into experience at the expense of truth, of not having enough understanding of the doctrines of truth found in the Bible, and of being disorganized when it comes to their worship. Whereas on the other side, charismatic Christians will still, broadly speaking, often accuse non-charismatics of being boring in worship, afraid of truly experiencing God, sceptical about miracles, and having a faith based on theory alone. Broadly speaking. There seems, doesn't there, much confusion within the church when it comes to spiritual things. But this confusion is absolutely nothing new. As we come to start this new series on 1 Corinthians, straight away we see that Paul is writing here to the Corinthian church to instruct them and to correct them on their misunderstanding of spiritual things. Particularly, as we'll see as we go on their misunderstanding surrounding spiritual gifts. If you'll just flip back with me, just a couple of pages to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. It's on page 1150. Paul writes right at the beginning, verse 1, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. The second half of this letter that we're reading, that Paul's written to the Corinthian church, is all about Paul's response to the Corinthians' question in a previous letter that they have written to him. Whenever you're reading 1 Corinthians, every time you see that little phrase, now concerning, you can know that it's Paul starting his response to something else that the Corinthians had written to him about. And back in chapter 12, it's now concerning the things of the Spirit. Well, actually, if you look back at chapter 12 and verse 1, it's actually now concerning spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. What the literal Greek apparently actually says here is now concerning spirituals. And apparently it can be translated both as spiritual gifts or spiritual ones. What it seems that Paul is trying to say here is now concerning spiritual things. Paul's concern here is that the Corinthians get spiritual matters right. This part of his response, as I said, isn't just informative, but it is corrective. And as we'll see over the next few weeks from what Paul writes, the Corinthians, like the church today, seem divided on what it means to be spiritual. It would appear from the following chapters, again, as we'll see as we go on, especially when we get further into the series, that the Corinthians have made one of the gifts, speaking in tongues, that is, in very, very basic terms, the ability to worship God in other languages, the criteria for defining a spiritual person. And so Paul here writes to correct the Corinthians and us as we listen in on spiritual matters. Look at verse 1 again. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Don't be misguided, don't be ignorant of the truth about spiritual things, he says. And that's as we're looking at today. He goes on to highlight two things that he wants the Corinthians to understand. Two things that he wants them to be rightly informed about. Firstly, he wants them to understand what it means to be truly spiritual. And secondly, he wants them to have a correct understanding of spiritual gifts. So let's look at those in turn. Firstly, understand what it means to be truly spiritual. And that's in verses 1 to 3. Look at verse 2 and 3. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The Corinthian church was very, very used and familiar with religious practice. They were immersed in a culture that was full of false gods, or, as Paul describes them, mute idols. Before they were Christians, the Corinthians would have regularly gone to the temples of the many idols around to worship them. Some of them may well have built themselves up into some kind of frenzied experience. They may well have experienced speaking in foreign tongues. This may well have been what they understood to be their spiritual experiences. But what it seems Paul is saying here is, don't allow your past human experiences of worshipping false, mute idols, who are powerless, shape your understanding of spirituality when it comes to the true and living God. No, if you want to know if someone is spiritual, if someone has the Holy Spirit working within them, then look to what they say about Jesus. Verse 3, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The mark of someone who is truly spiritual, of someone who has God's Spirit working within them, isn't that they can speak in tongues or speak wise words or do miracles or write Bible studies or do Bible talks. No, it's that they can say Jesus is Lord. The work of the Holy Spirit is all about pointing people to the Lordship of Christ. But we also need to be careful when we say that. Just like the mark of a truly spiritual person isn't tongues or miracles or Bible study writing or whatever it may be, so too, Paul doesn't mean that the mark of a truly spiritual person is someone who blindly says Jesus is Lord in some kind of creedal statement of belief, a living theory alone. A few years ago, a friend of mine and myself went to go and see Sheffield Wednesday playing in Leeds. As we were walking back to the coach at the end of the game, we somehow got separated from the rest of the Wednesday fans, and we found ourselves in among several rather large-looking Leeds supporters. They were singing some fairly inflammatory songs about getting rid of the South Yorkshire scum. As you can imagine, we were a little bit scared. And my mate just turned to me and very wisely said, just start singing. So at the top of our voices, we both joined in, singing with them, pretending that we were Leeds supporters. It was a very low day in my life. just in order to protect our delicate faces. It's very easy, you see, to say something without really meaning it, isn't it? And what Paul means here in verse 3 is that someone who through the Spirit can say Jesus is Lord will also through the Spirit live Jesus is Lord. The mark of a true spiritual one, someone who has the Holy Spirit working within them, is someone whose life will be transformed from living for me to living for Jesus. If you are truly a Christian, if you are truly spiritual, if you can truly say in your heart of hearts that your life is about living with Jesus as your Lord, when it comes to your money, your career, your family, your hobbies, your friends, your wants, your desires, and whatever it is, then that is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, working within you. It doesn't matter whether or not you can speak in tongues, work miracles, do Bible studies. Only the Holy Spirit, only the Holy Spirit can work such a transformation and turnaround of priorities. So for example, even in the midst of persecution and bullying in the office or the lecture theatre or the pub, you can go on living and saying that Jesus is your Lord. When it seems that in the world's terms, in that situation, it would be much easier just to forget about Jesus, to sack him off, then that is the Spirit working within you. Only the Holy Spirit can bring about such confidence and resolve. If you can truly say that Jesus is Lord, then you have God's Spirit. Of course, until Jesus returns, you will have a constant battle with your old nature to allow the Spirit to work. If you've got any questions about that, then just look at Galatians later on. But the mark of someone who is truly spiritual, says Paul, is someone who can truly say, Jesus is Lord. Because that's what the Holy Spirit's all about. It's all about pointing to Jesus and bringing glory to him. So how could you or I ever say to somebody who speaks in tongues, but who every day faces the temptation to sleep with their girlfriend or their boyfriend, yet resists because they're living with Jesus as their Lord, that they're not truly spiritual, that they're not truly a Christian? We simply can't, can we? Or how could we say to somebody who doesn't speak in tongues, but every day faces a barrage of abuse for living with Christ as their Lord at university, that they don't know what it is to have the Holy Spirit? Again, we can we? To be truly spiritual, says Paul, has nothing to do with what we can or can't do, or what we do or don't do, outside of truly saying that Jesus is Lord. And if you're not a Christian here today, perhaps that you've been around Christian things for a while, maybe you wish that you could believe, but there are all sorts of things stopping you. Can I encourage you, and maybe even challenge you, to pray and ask that God's Spirit will enable you to say that Jesus is Lord? Because that's what the Holy Spirit is all about. Bringing glory to the Lord Jesus. And it's only the work of the Holy Spirit that can effect a transformation in any of us. So the first thing that Paul says to the Corinthians, and in turn to us here at Christ Church Central, is don't be misinformed about what it means to have the Holy Spirit, to be spiritual. Understand that to be truly spiritual is to say Jesus is Lord. And now that Paul has introduced this section explaining what it means to be spiritual, he can go on and address what seems to be at the heart of the matter for the Corinthians in chapters 12 to 14. You see, Paul wants the Corinthians to have a correct understanding about spiritual gifts. And there's at least three things that I think Paul tells us that we need to draw out of verses 4 to 11 if we're to begin to fully understand about spiritual gifts and then be in a position to correct our own misunderstandings. And the first thing is that God's gifts come in a variety for the common good of the church. God's gifts come in variety for the common good of the church. As we've already said, the Corinthians, it seems, had made this gift of speaking in tongues the test by which to define someone as spiritual. And here in these next verses, Paul is at pains to show them that there's no one special gift, one specific gift that makes us spiritual. Instead, there are a whole variety of gifts, services and activities that God has given us to serve one another. They're all as important or as necessary to the life of the church as each other. Look at verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God is a God of individuality and of variety. He hasn't created each of us to be like clones or to chase after the same thing. No, God has made each one of us individual, each with individual talents, with individual abilities to serve, and with individual activities to do within the church for the common good. There is no one gift that we must chase. Just cast your eye through that list of gifts that Paul puts in verses 8 to 10. There's a whole range of different gifts there. And then cast your eye down to verses 28 to 30, where again Paul puts even more gifts. Each lists a whole range of activities, gifts and services that we may see as natural or supernatural, glamorous and less so. And just in case you think that this is it, none of these lists are in any way exhaustive. There are other lists in the New Testament that have other gifts that aren't included here. And so we can't say that this is it. There are far more gifts. What Paul wants his reader to understand is that God works through variety. All gifts and abilities to serve are there on a par with one another. If you have the supernatural gift of tongues, then you are on a level par with the person who has the natural gift of administration. If you have the gift of administration, then you're on a level par with the person who has the ability to pray week in, week out, with true faith that they're going to be answered. I think that in every church, certainly every church that I've been in, there's a danger that we look to other groups of people, don't we? I feel that we don't fit in. Because we can't do X. Whether X be speaking in tongues or children's work or youth work or music or speaking from the front or leading a small group or organising an event or whatever it is. But if that's how you're feeling as you're sitting here today, then Paul tells us it's precisely because you can't do those things that you do fit in. Because the church needs what you bring as an individual gifted by God. We're very good, aren't we, at dividing and categorising by what people can or can't do. But God says, no, variety is actually about uniting the church. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so there should be no reason to favour one gift over the other. They should all be serving the same end goal. This also means that there's no room to use your gift for your own individual glory. As we'll see over the coming weeks from chapters 13 and 14, the Corinthian tongue speakers loved the attention that being able to speak in tongues gave them. But their goal in using their gift, it seems, was all about showing off and bigging up self. That's why Paul here has to remind them that it's for the common good that they can do what they do. It's not about self. And it's very easy for us too, isn't it, when we can do something well, to show off or to use our gift for our advantage. What are your motives for using your gifts? Is it the praise from others? Is it for financial gain, for job security, for popularity, for a personal sense of well-being? All of which, I guess, aren't necessarily bad reasons in and of themselves. But first and foremost, your gifts must be used for the common good. To see others built up in their praise, faith and worship of the Lord Jesus. Those other things may or may not come as a consequence. It doesn't really matter. Your goal must be using your gifts for the common good. So firstly then, God's gifts come in a variety for the common good of the church. Then secondly, God's gifts are gifts. And they're given to all Christians. Just look down to the end of verse 6. But it is the same God who empowers all in everyone. Or verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Or verse 8, to one is given, and it continues, you could keep putting the given afterwards, to another is given, to another is given, to another is given. Or verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. All Christians, all people who have the Holy Spirit, all people who say truly Jesus is Lord, have spiritual gifts to use for the common good. Every single one of us in this room who say that we're Christians, whether we're 8 or 85, whether we're working or unemployed, outgoing or shy, new Christian or long-term Christian, have things to offer the life of God's church for the common good. And I think, in most but not all cases, it's quite likely that what you have to offer is not some supernatural gift that suddenly came upon you when you became a Christian. No, our gifts are often the things that we've always been able to do naturally, even before we were Christians. You see, it doesn't make it any less of a gift. God is our creator. He made us. It's just that now as Christians you can use them as God intended in serving his church. But don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that we don't have supernatural gifts either. None of us, you see, can be part of Christ Church Central and feel inadequate, feeling that there's nothing that we have to offer the church family. And certainly none of us can be part of Christ Church Central and feel that there's no need to offer anything in the church family, no need for service, because others seem to have it covered. Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each one of us. You've been equipped with gifts and areas of service from God, and he expects you to use them. Don't sit back and do nothing. If you're not serving the rest of the church one way or another, then this passage asks, why not? How are you using the gifts that God has given you for the common good? Some of you, I know, will be sat there and will have no problem in answering that question. We are very blessed as a church with so many people who are getting on with serving the rest of us and glorifying Christ. But just as a warning to you as well, don't sit back all smug and thinking, well, I'm glad I'm talented enough to serve here. Now remember, your gifts are gifts. You can only serve where you're serving because God has equipped you to do it. We must remember there is no room for bragging when it comes to serving others through our gifts. They are gifts. After all. But I also have no doubt that there'll be some sat there right now, looking around at others, still having that sense of inadequacy, thinking, well, what can I do? What are my gifts? How should I be serving? Well, if that's you, then please come and talk to myself or to Tim. He's back from his holidays now. I'll be here next week. Or better still, your Gamma team leader. Because we do need to figure out, don't we, between us, where it is right for you to serve, what your gifts are, and how you can serve in the church. Because Paul tells us, verse 11, I keep coming back to it, that the Holy Spirit apportions to each one individually as he wills. It may be you're sat there now, not sure how to serve and use your gifts, because actually, you're just not sure where you're needed. Well, let me just take the opportunity to give you a few areas in the life of Christ Church Central where we do need people to serve at the moment, and this is by no means an exhaustive list either. The music group and setups for that sound desk, we need some technically minded people to help Andy and Avril make sure that the music stuff is over here when the Gamma teams have brought it, that everything's here and can be set up in time for us to all be able to come and sing praises to God. We need people to help out with recording the Bible talks so that they can be put on the website so that loads of people, other people can listen to them, or you can go off and listen to them again. Caretaking. Louise would love somebody to work alongside her over at Edgerton Hall across the road, just making sure that it's looked after, that it's maintained, that the paths are swept, that the glass is cleared up. Catering for the students and for the international students on a Sunday night when they meet up here after church. And cleaning and filling the baptistry on a Sunday when we have baptisms. They may not all be the most glamorous tasks in the world. In fact, some of those are probably the least glamorous tasks in the world. But they are all still things that build up the life of the church and ultimately bring glory to Christ. if you're not already serving, using your gifts, and there's an area that you feel particularly excited about, whether it's on that list or not, if there's something that you feel particularly handy at, then do come and talk to myself, come and talk to Louise, just make yourself known and come and serve. We'll figure out where you can be serving in the church, because you've been given gifts for the common good. Paul says that you have to play a part in church life. You have a part to play. God's gifts are gifts, and they're given to all Christians. And finally, and very, very briefly, God's gifts are given according to God's will. I was having a conversation only a couple of weeks ago with somebody about where they could serve in the life of a church. And we were all going through what this person found that they were gifted and competent at. And one of the things that they told me, with tongue-in-cheek, I guess, was that they were good at administration, but it annoyed them that they were good at it because it was a rubbish job. Sorry, Louise. I laughed with them, but actually what perhaps I should have done is point them to verse 11. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You see, it's God who chooses what to gift you at. It's him who's created you and empowered you. Who are you or I to complain about how we're gifted? Yeah, you may not have the most glamorous role in the church. You may not have the easiest role in the church. But don't you see that God has equipped you, and he's equipped me, as he sees fit for his task in the common good? There is no room for moaning about how we can serve. But let's instead praise God that he uses people like you and me for the common good of his church. And let's get on with it. Let's get on with it and understand that to call Jesus our Lord means that we are truly spiritual. Let's get on with it and understand that our variety actually serves to bring about our unity. And let's get on with it, understanding that God's gifts are given to us all, not for our glory, but for the common good of the church, and ultimately to bring glory to Christ. Let's pray.